Scripture reading today be taken from 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil.
It's good to be together this morning as we worship our God. And at this particular point in our service, we focus our attention on the Scriptures. And we'll be taking our lesson in part from these verses that we just read from 1 Peter chapter 3. We were coming home yesterday from down south. We were with Courtney's parents. Friday night into Saturday, Courtney had a ladies' day she was speaking at down in the Dunlap area. So we were driving home yesterday evening. And you know, when you're coming up the interstate, there's a certain place that you pass. You know, there's the signs about fog and so forth. It's an area that's, I guess, known for fogginess. But not too long after that as well, you don't need any signs because there is a smell. I don't know what it's from. I'm not sure. It smells like the paper factories, you know, something along those lines. But you smell it, and you smell it strongly. If you didn't know that that area is known for that, you'd be looking around the car, and you'd be wondering, all right, who has a confession to make? It's like that kind of thing, right? So there are smells sometimes that can make you almost nauseous. And it really should that be that way in other aspects of our lives as well. Have you ever been made nauseous by something that you heard? Or made sick by something that you heard? You know, we read in 2 Peter in chapter 2 about Lot. You remember Lot in the Old Testament, the man who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, that area? The Bible tells us in verses 7 and 8 concerning Lot that he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Isn't it true that good people ought to be affected by bad things? That we ought not to get used to those things? That we ought to be affected by those things? Look at verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Here were people who had no regard for God's law. And so things that he saw and things that he heard just made him sick. Just made him sick. And that's the way it should be. We should be like Lot in that regard. We should be so affected by the things that we hear and see that are not in accordance with God's will, that it really affects us. That shows our hearts are still being touched as they ought to be by good versus evil. The opposite is also true. We can hear words that are good, that are encouraging, that speak about right things, that reinforce things that we believe that we know are right and true, and that makes us feel good. Yes, that's right, that's true. And we agree with and we're happy to hear such things. But sadly, we live in a land that is saturated with corrupt communication. And so we must be careful not to become desensitized. As God's people, most assuredly, we have to avoid any kind of speech, communication, anything coming forth from our lips that is not in keeping with God's will, that is corrupt, that is questionable, that would cause someone to wonder about what we're saying. Is it fitting or not? And there are even things that we might say that the world might be fine with. The world might not raise an eyebrow about what we say, but what does it mean? What's the significance of it? Is it something pleasing to God? We have to ask these questions and make sure that we think very carefully about what we say, because we will be judged in part based upon what we say and how we use our tongues in this life. And what about this? What about I say, well, I won't ever say those words, but then, you know, we get furious, we get angry at something or somebody, and all these terrible words come into our minds. Is that any less fitting? Sure, we shouldn't let them out of our mouths, but should we have evil thoughts come into our minds, evil words? You know, the more we allow ourselves to dwell on such things, the more they can affect our thinking. And oftentimes, what is thought comes out. But even if it doesn't come out, it's good that we refrain from saying them, but we need to get to the point where we don't think such things. And less exposure to such things helps us not to think in such ways. The Holy Spirit certainly addressed this pervasive problem as it related to members of the church. As we read here, Peter talking about addressing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. We also have the words that James was inspired to write, the book of James as well, that touch on the tongue and what is appropriate and what is not appropriate for the child of God. Our aim today is to reflect upon God's will in regard to our speech and how we communicate. Because we live in a world that if we're not careful will affect us and influence us to be not as God would have us to be, but as is typical, as is normal, as is acceptable in our society and with the people that we're surrounded by. But we don't measure ourselves by that. We measure ourselves by the inspired Word of God. In any area in which we find ourselves falling short, we must work to improve so that we might be pleasing to God. That's our aim in our everyday living. So this morning as we study together in regard to refraining the tongue from evil, we will first, number one, consider the problem. Number two, we will consider what the Scriptures teach specifically about these matters. And then number three, we will consider what the Christian should do, what actions we should take in regard to such things. So, considering the problem then, the use of language that is strong, that is considered offensive, is nothing new, right? That goes back to ancient history. Human beings had words, had language, had ways of communicating that were shocking, that were considered foul, that were considered taboo, that you don't say such things. That's always been the case. And there are some examples of these things that we find in the Bible. You have the occasion where David is leaving Jerusalem. His son Absalom is in the midst of the rebellion. And David has left Jerusalem so as not to encounter directly his son, to avoid fighting and warfare. He doesn't want his son to be killed. But he's on his way out of Jerusalem, and here is this man, Shimei. And this man is not so fond of David. He's an enemy of David. And we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5, now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continually as he came. And then you look at verse 13, it says, and as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. So here was a man who was using some sort of language, invoking curses upon David. Whatever he was saying, it was obviously something that stirred up the wrath of David's men, because they said, you want us to go over there and take this man's head off? That was also found in the context there. Here is a man who is speaking wickedly, wicked words, wicked communication against the king. Of course, against anyone, such words, such language would be unfitting to anyone who calls himself a servant of God. And so it's an ancient problem, clearly, as we see from even the Bible's record of such occasions when words were spoken like this. But consider our society today. There was an article I noted in Time Magazine Online. The article was entitled, Nine Things You Probably Didn't Know About Swear Words. And the article posed some questions to an author by the name of Melissa Moore. She had written a book about swearing, and she was an expert on ancient languages, this type of thing, looking back at usage coming from long ago. But there were some points that were made in regard to that subject. And one of the points is the average person swears quite a bit. And here's the what the article stated. About 0.7% of the words a person uses in the course of a day are swear words, which may not sound significant, except that as Moore notes, we use first-person plural pronouns like we, are, and ourselves at about the same rate. The typical range, Moore says, goes from 0 to about 3%. So the point is, people commonly in our society today throw out those kinds of words, words that are considered off-color, profane, those types of ways of speaking. Another point that was made from the author's book, kids often learn a four-letter word before they learn the alphabet. Now, that's one of those sad things that you notice happening in our society. Little kids, little tiny kids, learning to say profane, foul words. And, of course, it's because of what they're hearing. Either they're hearing it in what family is watching, or they're hearing, you know, family members use such words. And so they repeat what they hear. And so Moore's work, the article says, incorporates research by Timothy Jay, a psychology professor at the Massachusetts College of Liberal Arts, who uncovered the 0.7% statistic above, and has also charted a rise in the use of swear words by children, even toddlers. By the age of 2, Moore says, most children know at least one swear word. It really kicks off around the ages of 3 or 4. So it's just a horrible reflection on what is happening in our society. The fact that this is so common and that people really aren't bothered so much by it anymore, and that it's considered to be just a normal way of speaking to many people. Not so offensive. I remember a man who spoke, an older man now, who spoke back when he was a young man. He said in the 70s, he was talking about even then, he and his buddies would greet each other in the morning at work with the F word. It was just a part of their greeting. That's how they would talk. It hasn't gotten any better in years gone by. It's just a tragic reflection, again, of the way people think in our society and how they speak as well. And of course, we would also mention the media influence concerning this problem. The Parents Television Council organization has a report that you can download from their website. It's called Habitat for Profanity, you know, a takeoff of the organization Habitat for Humanity. And in this particular publication, they say, the first 2 weeks of the 2010 fall season's primetime programming on the broadcast networks with a comparable period in 2005. So they're looking at a span of time of 5 years. So they compare 2005 to 2010 in these first opening 2 weeks of primetime television programming. Under the section of this article entitled Major Findings Results, here are some of the results that they found. They said using absolute totals across all networks, use of profanity on primetime broadcast entertainment programming increased 69.3% from 2005 to 2010. This increase occurred in spite of the fact that there were 6 primetime broadcast networks in 2005 and only 5 in 2010. And then they say the largest increases were found in the use of the harshest profanities and in explicit references to genitalia and bodily functions. The greatest increase in the use of the harshest profanities occurred in the 8 p.m. Eastern Time time period, that is family hour, and at 9 p.m. Eastern Time as well. And then they say across all the networks and primetime hours, use of the bleeped or muted F word increased from 11 instances total in 2005 to 276 instances in 2010, an increase of 2,409%. Across all the networks, use of the bleeped F word in the family hour increased from 10 instances in 2005 to 111 instances in 2010, an increase of 1,010%. And so on and on they go about these statistics, and it simply shows just an increase of this type of language. There were also increases in the use of anatomical and sexual references, all types of indecent and what we would call corrupt communication. Corrupt communication. And so we consider the problem and we see it as one that is growing in its nature and in its widespread usage. So let's consider next what the scriptures teach on this matter. And of course, when we go to God's Word, we understand, we don't find, and there's not supposed to be, God didn't give us a list, right? A list of words that you do not use. He doesn't do that. Because obviously, language is constantly changing. Language is in a state of evolution, you might say. And so there are words that develop, new words that come about that might be offensive, no one's ever heard of before, or things in one language that are not offensive in another language because of the way usage is. And this is understood. So we don't go by a comprehensive biblical list since meanings change and cultures vary. But here's the point. All cultures and all languages do have words, phrases, and such that are known in those cultures and those societies to be offensive. And those who say that they call on the name of God and say that they are Christians would clearly avoid the use of things that are considered as such, because we are supposed to be the holy and blameless people of God. And when we reflect on the nature of God, the nature of Christ who walked upon this earth, we cannot even conceive or imagine anything that would be considered profane or vulgar emanating from the lips of deity, because it's inconsistent with the nature of deity. In 1 Peter chapter 3, which we read at the beginning of this lesson, in verse 9, it talks about how that Christians, they're not to do what? They're not to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. That word, revile, indicates speech that is highly insulting. And so words can be insulting for various reasons, including because they are so profane or foul or filthy, however you want to call it. We don't do such things, right? He says, you don't return evil for evil, reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing. In verse 10, notice, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. So the tongue of the one who wants to live forever in heaven, wants to have God's approval, has to refrain the tongue from such usage because it is sinful. We have other passages as well, passages that address the idea of corrupt communications. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. And then in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So again, corrupt communication, not compatible with Christianity. Concerning the tongue, listen what James writes in James 3, verses 9 and 10. With it, that is the tongue, we bless God, our Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. He shows that clearly you don't use your tongue, if you're a Christian, to curse. It's inconsistent with being a child of God, a holy one, and yet from the mouth come unholy words. It's not right. We have Ephesians 5. Verses 3 and 4, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So the foolish talking is mentioned here, and the coarse jesting, that would refer to dirty jokes, that type of thing. Not fitting. He says, this is not the way of holy people of God. You don't engage in such things. And not only should we not speak such things, we should lend an ear to them. Are we going to laugh at such things? Is that appropriate? Certainly not. So we show our displeasure at such things. That's the Christian response to such filthiness. And then there are passages that speak about evil speaking, like Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Don't talk in an evil manner about any person. James 4:11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Psalm 101, verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his brother, him will I destroy. So various ways in which you can speak evil. Say things that are derogatory, hurtful to others, in addition to profane or dirty language, right? None of it is fitting for one who is a Christian. And then, of course, there's the passages that talk about taking God's name in vain. You have Exodus 20 and verse 7 in the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You have Leviticus 19, verse 12, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of God. I am the Lord. To profane something is to take something that is holy and sacred and to count it as if it's just a common thing. The point is, God's name is sacred and is holy, and it's not to be used in just a casual way. You just throw it out there like it's a byword, like it's a common exclamation. God's word is sacred. It's not to be used as a common thing. It is holy. Use it properly. Use it in a fitting way, in a sincere, proper usage. Do not profane the name of God. And of course, God goes by many names. You have Isaiah's listing of the names that Jesus would be called by in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God is known as God or Lord, other things, and we hear those words often thrown around in connection with phrases and sayings that are taking or profaning the name of the Lord. And it's not appropriate. It's not fitting. They should never come from the mouth of God's people. And so clearly these passages show us God's will regarding our speech. There are profanities and vulgarities on varying levels, right? You have those words, you know, like the F word, like the S word, and different things, the four-letter words that people, you know, are shocked by. Well, really all bad words should shock us, but that's just how it is in society. There are other words that are equally inappropriate. Here's one that is commonly thrown around, C-R-A-P, right? Listen to the dictionary. The dictionary, first of all, states that it is vulgar slang. It says that it's vulgar slang. So that's what the dictionary says. Again, remember, society may throw it around as common. No big deal. We're not common. We're holy. We're sanctified by God. And everything from this mouth is supposed to be based on that truth of what we are. And so, society doesn't care about a lot of things. Again, a lot of people throw around terrible words, think nothing of it. But the meaning of words is significant. And if a word means something, if it's considered vulgar slang, can we imagine Jesus using any word in his day defined as vulgar slang? He wouldn't. He wouldn't do such a thing. And so we must avoid such things. And of course, there's those categories again of words profaning or taking God's name is in vain. So whether it's God, whether it's Lord, whether it's any other type of form of God's name, it's to be used in a sacred fashion, not thrown around, not in a frivolous byword. That's not appropriate usage of God's name. And then there's the category of words I'd like for us to think about for a few moments. These are the words that mean the exact same thing as those other words, but society says they're less offensive. For example, there are at least a couple different euphemisms, and that's what I'm talking about, for the F word. So they're not that four-letter word explicitly, but they mean the same thing. So these euphemisms are basically replacement words, softened words. But again, remember, it means the same thing. I don't want my child going around using euphemisms for the F word. But here's something for us to consider. God doesn't want His children going around using euphemisms for His name. The name of God actually is found in euphemistic language and words. And sometimes we're not even aware of this. You hear them real commonly in a lot of the old black and white sitcoms from years ago. They were commonly used during those times. But, for example, you have the word G-O-L-L-Y. Big deal, right? But it's actually defined as a euphemism for the name of God. Same with the word G-O-S-H. It's a euphemism for God, according to the New Oxford American Dictionary. It's combined often with the word D-A-R-N, a euphemism for D-A-M-N, again, according to the same dictionary, to mean that expression that none of us would say. But it's often thrown around in the euphemistic fashion, even though it means the exact same thing. Is that any less appropriate if we as holy people of God are wanting to be very careful about our language and please God? Again, it's not about what society thinks of such terminology, but what do these words mean? And if we want to say, well, I don't mean that when I say it, well, that's good that we don't mean it, but it does carry those meanings. And if we don't want to say that, which is what it means, we need to choose different words because of what they mean. Here's one that we hear a lot of time. And of course, it's a word that in the right usage is totally innocent, the word goodness. But it's used as a substitute for the name of God. Again, this is based on the dictionary definition. It's a euphemistic word. For example, when you say my goodness, it's a euphemistic phrase that refers to the name of God Himself. It's a reference to God. And so what to us often seems innocent, when we start looking at what are we actually, based on the true definition of this word, saying, regardless of what we mean to say, we need to be cautious and be careful. And since the American language, the English language rather, has over 1 million words, why not choose different words? Why not choose different words that clearly have no connection with God's name, with profanity, with anything that is questionable? Because again, we are children of God. We are the most holy people. I don't want to say anything that has a connection to God's name, whether people realize it or not, and use it in that fashion, because I'm a Christian. And so we need to consider then finally what we as Christians should do. We have to change, first of all, our minds. As a man thinks, so he is. And we are told to think on what things? Philippians 4 and verse 18, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, things that are virtuous, things that are praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. That means that we will at times have to change our choices. Because if I want to think on such things, but I'm filling my mind with the opposite type of things because I listen to either music or watch television programming or watch movies and the language is corrupt, that's coming into my mind and that will affect my thinking. Maybe I'll never say those words, but have you ever thought those words? Have you thought bad language? You see, we must not choose to listen to evil speech, profanity, vulgarity. We can't escape it in the world because we're in the world, but we can choose what we put in front of us. Of course, we must change our vocabulary. We must choose the good. Again, the Scriptures remind us. Listen to Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's a good thought. Always choose the good. Again, remember 1 Peter 3, when he says, he who would love life and see good days, that's what we want, right? Refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and instead what? Do good. So, use the tongue, not for anything that would be a compromise of what the Scriptures teach, but rather to praise God, to encourage our brethren, teach the truth, to speak words that are good and right and that reflect the holy people that we are. We've looked at a number of passages this morning, and hopefully all of these things have been helpful to us as we seek to be the separate and distinct and holy people that God calls upon us to be. It's a life that is challenging to live because we live in a world that's full of darkness. We're all around, surrounded by it. And so we must be constantly vigilant and making the effort to remain distinct because the influence of the world often rubs off on us. Let us be the people of God that in truth are holy and righteous. And if you're today not yet a Christian, all the sins that you've ever committed, everything that you've ever done that is wrong, can be completely washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's something that God desires to do. He wants you to be saved. Through the blood of His Son, which you contact in obedience to God's commands, that can take place this very hour. It begins with faith in Jesus Christ, repentance, turning away from sin, confession of our belief that Jesus is the Son of God, and then being baptized for the remission of our sins, where sins are washed away completely, and then we remain on the road that leads us to heaven. In weakness, sometimes we wander, we drift, we fall short. If you need to come back as a wayward child of God, if you need to be restored, remember the Lord who loves you dearly. Come back to Him as we stand and sing.